God, we come to you today and we thank you for loving us. Days like today, we are especially thankful that you are gracious enough to put roofs over our head, to give us a climate control around us, and that you take care of us in ways that we don't have to have and that we don't deserve. You are so very kind and good and loving. And God, I pray that as we read your word this morning, we would hear your voice and be drawn to you and know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I wanted to take a little break from Matthew, and I can't promise how long the break will last because Christmas is coming up, and so that's kind of in limbo. There's some things that we probably should talk about around Christmas. I'll let you do the math on that one. So we'll go back to Matthew eventually, but today I wanted to do something a little different. I wanted to talk just a little bit, real high level, just kind of to remind ourselves, I wanted to talk about this. What does it mean to be a Christian, and what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, as grandiose as that sounds? How does it look like in our real life, and what is that supposed to look like for us, for you and I, for people who would desire to know God and follow Jesus? And I think what we're going to look at today will help you if you are a Christian, and if you say, you know, I think I've got this down. I think this will be a good reminder, and it'll probably be something that will be helpful as you strive to follow Jesus over the next few weeks and months, and it'll just help focus you as you live a life devoted to Christ. And if you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, if you are still thinking about it and you haven't repented and been baptized and made your decision to follow Jesus as Lord, this will help you as well, because it will show you better what is waiting for you on the other side of that decision and what the life that you will be entering into is supposed to look like. So it all starts with, well, look at Mark. I'm going to save verses from the Bible. I'm not even going to act like I'm turning to them, because there are several verses, and as I do when we have a lot of verses, I just copied them into my notes, so I'm not going to be a hypocrite and act like I'm looking, because I'm not. But I copied it from the Bible into my notes. You look and verify that, if you would. It all starts, look at Mark 1, verse 17. The whole idea of what does it mean to be a Christian and what does it mean to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God, it all starts when Christ calls us to follow him. That's the call that Jesus makes to people. Jesus doesn't say, be saved. He doesn't say, be a good person. He doesn't say, be a Christian even. That came later. It's follow me. Jesus calls us to follow him. In Mark 1:17, we see when he called some of his first followers, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. See, from the very first people that Jesus called to all the way down to us, Jesus' call is to follow him, to be a follower, a Christ follower. And sometimes that's where it gets difficult for us, because sometimes it's difficult to follow Christ. It's not something that's necessarily easy. It doesn't necessarily something that comes out of us. I think a way that we can know that it's hard to follow Jesus is because, isn't there a voice inside that tells you sometimes, is this all there is? Isn't there more? I'm not sure that I'm really following the way I should be. I think one of the reasons it's hard to follow Jesus is because, well, just flat out, we don't desire it. It isn't something that is born from within us, in our natural state, to say, I want to die to myself. I want to live my life in service of someone else. Now, see, that's not, if you see someone like that, your first thought is, I wonder what they want. I wonder what they're angling for. Because it doesn't come naturally out of us to just be giving and die to ourselves and say, I'm not going to live my life. I'm going to live my life devoted to this other person. It happens to be God, but still, to someone else. It doesn't just come out of us, the desire to want to give the lordship of our lives to someone else, to let someone else be our boss. That's not a natural thing that we desire. But our hope in that is that God saves us and he changes our desires. That's our hope, and that's the gospel. He changes our hearts. Jesus says, follow me. Give your life to following me, to being like me, to my kingdom, not your kingdom. Let me tell you what to do. And we say, no, I don't want to do that. And we dig our heels in, and that's what keeps us from getting to the baptistry, for making that decision. And then afterwards, we still dig our heels in, and we say, I'm not sure I want to do that. I want to be the boss of my life. But our hope is that God saves us. God changes our hearts in an instant, and then little by little after that instant, he changes us. He gives us the desire to follow him. He gives us the desire to read this book that we would normally not desire to read. He gives us the desire to obey him and to not obey ourselves. He changes our desires. He saves us. He takes us to the point where we say, I do want to make the decision to follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves being dunked in water by someone. And we say, how did I get here? It's because God is saving me, and he's pulling me towards himself. He made me repent and accept him as my Lord and Savior. And then after that, he transforms us, and he makes us his beloved children, and he fills us with his Spirit, and he forgives us. But even though he overcomes our lack of a desire to want to follow him, it's still hard to follow him. Another reason it's hard to follow, even when we want to follow Jesus, is because the religious culture of our day, and we're kind of part of that, but let's talk about it like it was something out there. The religious culture of our day holds up many times, not always, but many times, a false image of what it actually means to follow Jesus. There's a common perception that, okay, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means to be a good person who's saved and who goes to church on Sunday. That's pretty, if you meet that standard, then, well, no one's going to tell you anything. No one's going to say there's more. It's, well, you're meeting the minimum. Now, if you stop going to church on Sunday, you'll probably get a phone call. If you do some bad things publicly and people know about it, you'll probably get a phone call. But if you're a pretty decent, saved person and you go to church on Sunday, that's kind of the standard that's held up. Doing, you know, studying with other people or starting ministries or serving, that's kind of for the super Christians who are really into it, or people who have a lot of time on their hands, not normal people like you and I. That being radically holy, like really being different from my neighbor, that's more for the people who are, you know, they're kind of the, you know, spiritual nerds. They're really into it. That's not for normal folks like us. As long as you're good and you go to church on Sunday, well, that's pretty much that's kind of the minimum bar of entry, and many times it becomes the most that we expect, and we define following Jesus as that, being good and saved and going to church. But following Jesus is giving him everything. Following Jesus is making a decision that he will be the Lord of our lives, and that we will follow him radically, and that will affect every part of our lives, not just the public displays of goodness or going to church for an hour on Sunday. No, following Jesus is something that's supposed to cover everything that we are and everything that we do. Look at Luke. I didn't copy this one. It was written in my notes. Not sure why I didn't copy it. Look at Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, that's follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? If you're going to come after me, you have to take up your cross, you have to die daily to yourself and follow me. It will affect you will lose your life. Or the life that you thought you were going to have, you lose yourself to follow Jesus. That's the definition of following Jesus. It's not being good and being saved and going to church. It's being someone who is totally, radically devoted to Christ. And that starts with this radical decision where you give yourself to Jesus. Look at Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The decision to follow Jesus isn't just some religious ritual where I said some right words and I got wet, but that part of that whole decision that you're making in that moment, that is a radical decision that Jesus will be your Lord, that he'll be the boss of your life, that you'll follow him, and that you're going to, every day after that, live fulfilling that decision, that he will be the one who tells you what to do. Following Jesus, look at 1 John 2, verse 6. Following Jesus means being someone who tries to become more and more like Jesus. Whoever says he abides in him. So if you're a person who says that you're in Christ, that you're following Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We're called to become more and more like Jesus, not just to be good church people, but to actually be in our character and our emotions and the way we talk and the way we live like Jesus. And following Jesus means dedicating ourselves to helping other people know and follow him. What was the last thing Jesus said before he was ascended into heaven? Now, keep your names off the front page of the paper and don't do any bad stuff that would make your neighbors go, ooh, and go to church at least 3 times out of the month. No, that's not what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18 and following. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Following Jesus is about being someone like Jesus who spent time with people who are far from Jesus and then help them see by looking at us and understand by hearing our words, by studying with them, what it would mean to be a person who would follow Jesus as well, and then bringing them to the moment of decision where we're baptizing them and they're deciding to follow Jesus, and then after that, walking alongside these individuals and helping them know follow Jesus and obey everything that he commanded. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's being someone who has devoted themselves to Christ, who's living to become like Jesus, and then is given their whole life to helping other people follow Jesus. And if you say, that seems like a bunch of legalism. It's almost like working for your salvation. It's like following Jesus is about doing stuff. Well, it's not that. Rather, look at Romans 12, verse 1. It's what we do as a response to what God has done for us, living this way, radically devoted to Jesus, not just being good people who go to church on Sundays, but being people who radically live their lives in imitation of Christ. That's the life that he calls us to when he saves us. So when we say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, it's not, yes, I don't want to go to hell. It's, yes, I'm deciding I want to be like you and I want to follow you. That's what it's deciding. And so this is our response to him, and this is how we live now that we have entered into this lifestyle. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, living lives completely given to following Jesus and to helping other people know him. That's our acceptable worship. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what this lifestyle is about. That's not optional. But even as we have a good definition of what it means to follow Jesus, and we say, okay, it means being completely sold out and radically giving ourselves to following him, to helping other people come to know him, even still, it's hard to follow him. And that's because we have an enemy in this path of following Jesus. There's someone who's actively opposed to us. It's the devil. It's Satan. It's God's enemy. He's the great archangel who is the most beautiful of all God's creation, who then wanted to take God's place. And after he tried to take God's place, he continued living in rebellion against God. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, talking about Satan. Look at how Satan makes war against God. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. What is he talking about? John explains it. This one of the few times in Revelation where he gives like a little explanation so we know what he's talking about. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And this is not just something from Revelation. This is something that's seen throughout the New Testament. Satan actively opposes God's work in us. And those who would work on God's behalf, Satan actively opposes those who would say, I want to follow Jesus. And I know following Jesus isn't just being a good, saved church person. No, following Jesus is being someone who gives their life to becoming like him and helping other people follow him. I want to do that. And Satan actively opposes us. Why? Because as he rebelled against God in the beginning, so he has continued trying to undo all of God's work in creation. That's why he tries to destroy people and souls who are made in the image of God. That's why he attacks marriages that are supposed to reflect the relationship between God and his children. That's why he sidetracks and takes fathers away from their families, because we're supposed to represent what the Father God is like. He destroys God's work in and through us. Look at John 10:10, where Jesus says the same thing from a different angle. The thief, talking about Satan, comes only to kill, to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then look at what Paul says in Ephesians 6. He talks about how our enemy would seek to stop us from following Jesus. And he's actively attacking us in that path. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan tries to stop us and block us as we try to follow Jesus and live our lives the way Jesus would live if he were living here today. Somebody said something, and it just stuck with me. I wrote it down. That's why it stuck with me. Otherwise, it would have been gone. But he said something several years ago, and this it's just the most powerful thought for me at the time, and I still find it just very deep. You read those verses about what Satan does and how he attacks us. And this gentleman said, Satan wants to, see, I translated into Spanish, so now it's hard for me to remember what the original was in English, but I'll give it a go. Satan wants to diminish our capacity. I think it was desires. The D's work together. Satan desires to diminish our capacity. Satan's desire, when it comes to people who would follow Jesus, who are Christians or who are seeking after God, Satan desires to diminish our capacity. He wants to do whatever it takes for us not to follow Jesus so that we don't decide to follow Jesus. Why do you think it's so hard to get in here? It's not because there's like a electric fence around it. It's because Satan does everything he can to keep us from making the decision to follow Jesus. Well, why is it so hard for us to truly imitate Jesus in our lives? Because Satan does everything he can to diminish our capacity as he attacks us, as we wrestle against him, like Paul said in Ephesians 6, so that we don't become more and more like Jesus. Why is it so hard for us to help other people follow Jesus and to say those words, like the hardest words in the English language for a Christian to say are, would you like to study the Bible with me? That's so hard to say to another individual. I can make comments, really bold comments, you know, on Facebook or wherever you make comments on the internet when it's a kind of quasi-anonymous. But face-to-face, would you like to study the Bible with me? So hard to say. Why is it so hard to follow Jesus and help other people follow him? It's because Satan tries to diminish our capacity. He actively fights against us. And so, if he does that, if we're in this wrestling match with Satan, as Paul would say in Ephesians 6, we should learn his strategies. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. This is taking this very much out of context. You know that because I'm pulling it out of the sentence structure. But just hear what Paul's saying in this phrase, and then this afternoon go back and look at it in its context. But I think it stands alone in this context. 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs or schemes or strategies. If Satan actively opposes those who would follow Jesus, if he tries to diminish our capacity to follow Jesus, then we should be people who say, okay, I want to figure out how he works. I want to figure out how he keeps me from fully following Jesus. How does that cycle work? Well, it starts not with Satan. It starts with God giving us steps that we can take to follow him. God, through his Spirit, gives us the next step. We're reading the Word. We see things we should change in our lives. Maybe I should leave behind a sin, or maybe I'm not a Christian yet. I need to make my decision to follow Jesus, or maybe I it's like, whoa, I live with people. I should read the Bible with them. I work with this person. I should start talking to them about spiritual things to get to the point where I can ask them to read the Bible. God gives us next steps that we could take. I should serve this family that lives next to me that seems to be in need. I should help these people, or I should help with this ministry at church. God gives us next steps, and it's kind of ambiguous what they would be, because there's so many different possibilities, but they all have to do with being like Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, and helping other people know Jesus. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, or if God's been pulling in your heart, pulling you towards Jesus, you know what that's like. You know that God kind of puts things in front of you, opportunities, like, I could do that, I should do that, things that you that come into your mind. And then the way it works is then the enemy comes and he puts roadblocks between you and that, between you and the thing that God wants you to do, between you and the next step in your path of becoming like Jesus. He puts roadblocks in your way, and they have to do with, well, things like fear. I don't know if I should say, I'm kind of scared if I say that. What if they say no? What if they say I don't really want to? I'm fearful about doing it well. What if I don't do it right and I don't represent God correctly? Sometimes the roadblocks that Satan puts in front of us have to do with lack, with things that we don't have, things that we can't do. I know I could study with this person. I know I could help this family. I know I could do this, but I just don't have time. I get to the end of the day, I'm so tired. Reading the Bible with my kids, it's just, I just don't have the extra space in my schedule for it. I don't have time, or I wouldn't know what to say. What if I start reading the Bible with that person at work, and then they ask me questions, and I wouldn't know what to say? Maybe somebody else at church would, but I wouldn't. I wouldn't know. I couldn't open up my house to people and invite them over because we just don't have enough extra food for, you know, however many people would come over. And what if they broke something, or I don't have enough? I can't do that. And sometimes the roadblock Satan puts in front of us as we are called to follow Jesus and take steps to follow him have more to do with our selfishness, things that we would have to sacrifice, things that we would have to give up. Like if I'm going to sit down and study with you, I'm going to have to give up my time, and I'm going to have to leave my house and drive. And I don't know. Maybe I don't know what your selfishness is. Me, that's my selfishness. I don't like that. I like being by myself in my office, honestly. And anything that pulls me out of, like right now even, it's just anything that pulls me out of my office, away, and that, like having to talk to people, it's like that confronts my selfishness. Whatever your selfishness is, Satan uses that against us. Sometimes his selfishness has to do with sins that we would have to give up. If I start reading the Bible with that younger guy at church, that means I'm going to have to stop being such a jerk to my wife because I can't lead him to be kind and loving to his wife when I'm doing that. I don't want to give up that. You see, our selfishness is a barrier that Satan uses, whatever they are. So what do we do with that? Well, one thing. Okay, I wrote a book. And as soon as you say that in a sermon, people are like, oh, great. So this was all a sales pitch. If you've been here for a while, you know that when I write a book, I give it away. So this is not a sales pitch. I share my books that I write because I really want to help you in your walk with Jesus. So not a sales pitch. I don't take money for my books, never have. So if you tried to test me afterwards, I'm like, here, take $5. I would say no, and I would stick by that. So this is not a sales pitch, but rather I want to help you as you walk with Jesus. I wrote a book, so here it is. Now, this is going to feel like a sales pitch, but remember, there's no money involved, so it's really not a sales pitch, okay? So I know, feels like a sales pitch. I wrote a book called Yes, But, and if you remember a while back, I wrote a book called Follow Me. And if anybody read it, maybe you don't remember what it talked about, but you remember the cover? Remember the little guy on the front following somebody who, like Jesus, this is the same little guy? And so now he's heard the call to follow Jesus and knows what it means, but then it's the yes, but. There's always a yes, but, and those are the barriers that prevent us from radically following Jesus. And I talk about seven of the ones that I've seen, the big ones that I've seen, and it's not conclusive. It's not like these are the only seven out there, but my hope is that if you take a copy of this and you start reading it, you might be able to analyze your life and see some of the barriers, maybe from here, or maybe this will make you recognize other barriers that Satan has put in your path of following Jesus, and it will help you recognize and not just recognize them, but overcome them, and that we would be people who would recognize when God gives us a task to do and another step that we can take to follow Jesus, and we would be people who would recognize Satan's very sly and subtle barriers that he puts to distract us from doing that, and that we would be a community of people who would say, no, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and that we would continually take steps to follow Jesus. So, if that sounds like it might be helpful, there's a stack of them in the back. If you say, yeah, I didn't get the first one, the Follow Me book, I had a smaller stack. I ran out in the garage. We'll have more later. Got to get them printed. But anyway, there's a smaller stack of those, so if you don't have the Follow Me book, grab one of those. Grab the Yes But book, and then do some thinking and studying with that. Today, I want to end by asking all of us to make a really big step, to take a big step, to overcome a barrier, and to take another step in our walk with Jesus today. And you may say, there's nothing that God has been asking me to do, and there's nothing that has been blocking me from doing that. So this doesn't apply to me. And if that's your case, then I would say that the application for you is to spend time in prayer this afternoon and say, God, what do you want me to do? What's my next step? Because if there's not a next step hanging out there, that's more of a listening problem than an obedience problem. But if you're like most of us and you're like, I know I should be doing this, I know I should make this change in my life, I know that there is this next step hanging out there and something's been blocking it, I want us together to resolve that we're going to take that next step, whatever that is for you. So answer a question for me if you would. What is your next step to following Jesus? That thing that's been hanging out there and you've been thinking about it and maybe praying about it and just kind of avoiding it. What is that thing? Maybe for you it's making the decision to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized. And maybe for someone else there's a sin that's in your life and you know that that's just there and you're not growing because of it. And that's your next step and it keeps coming back that you need to stop doing that. Maybe for you, it's that whole studying with someone thing has just like been just bothering you because there's that person and you know you need to ask them to study the Bible with you and you haven't wanted to, but you know you need to. What is your next step that God has been calling you to? And then what's the roadblock? What's the barrier? What's the thing that's keeping you from doing that? That internal argument, that justification is, I know I should, but I can't, or I wouldn't know what to say, or I'm not sure it's the right time, or whatever it is. What's blocking you from taking that step? Is it fear of what someone else would say? Is it something in your own life? Is it some sacrifice that you would have to do? What is that barrier? And I would like to ask you, I can't make you do anything. But I'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider saying, I know what God wants me to do. I know what the barrier is. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to obey. I'm just going to do that. I'm going to stop beating around the bush. I'm going to stop waiting and thinking and justifying. I'm just going to take that step of obedience. And whatever that is for you, when you take it, and this is always happens, whenever we take that next step of obedience, something opens up. It's like it was blocking us. And something opens up in our relationship with Jesus, and as we follow Him, we're freer to do so, and we're able to continue down that path. So, what is it for you, and what do you need to do to take that step? Why don't we stand together? We'll pray, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to You, and we thank You because You are good. Thank You because You love us. And You love us enough to come and find us when we have walked away from You. You love us enough to change our hearts and make us follow You. You love us enough to have come and lived a life that we are to imitate. And You love us enough to have died for us and to give us a path to be able to become Your children. And You love us enough to put people around us and let us help them know You and become Your children. You love us enough to call us to live this incredible life as a Christ follower. So God, I pray that You would help us to be a community of people who ever more take radical steps to follow You and live more and more like Jesus. And God, I pray that You would help us specifically today to know what the next step that You've been calling each one of us is. And I pray that You would give us the courage to take it so that we might follow Jesus more fully. It's in His name we pray. Amen.